chapter number 4. And through the summer here, we have spent Sunday evenings, not last Sunday evening, but several Sunday evenings, we have been studying through a series that I've entitled Ask the Pastor. We gave forms and allowed you to submit questions. Originally, we were planning to go through the summer. With the number of questions submitted, we'll go through the fall as well. And it'll be a Sunday night series here for a number of months, and so we're looking forward to it again this evening, to getting back to the series. The question that was asked this evening that I'll try to answer is, where did Cain get his wife? And Genesis chapter number 4 is where we'll go this evening and begin in that text of Scripture in order to answer the question. And perhaps you've been asked this question. Nearly 100 years ago now, there was a famous trial down in Tennessee, the Scopes trial. Many of you might be familiar with that, and you've read about it. I'm sure that Brother Michael has made some study, perhaps, of the Scopes trial, and you see some things there. And it's kind of interesting. There was an entire line of questioning with regard to this very question that we're dealing with this evening on where Cain got his wife. Someone said this, that she is the most talked about woman in history, though we do not know her name. And because of so many folks that have asked the question, have sought really to undermine, as I would say it, many that are typically asking this question are really simply undermining the authority and accuracy of Scripture. And really, that's the attack of the enemy, right? God has given us His Word. God wants us to know His Word. God wants us to believe His Word and trust His Word. But we know that the enemy is constantly trying to attack the Word of God, undermine the authority and the accuracy of the Word of God. And if he can cause there to be a measure of doubt in someone's mind and their heart with regard to the accuracy of this book, he gains really an advantage. And we must not allow him to gain an advantage. We know that God's Word is true. Every word of God is pure. We know that it's perfect. It's been given by inspiration. It's been divinely preserved. And God has given us everything that we need right here in the Bible. We believe not only the inspiration and the preservation of God's Word, but I believe, and it's so important, and maybe something that we don't speak about as often enough, but that is the sufficiency of Scripture. God's Word is sufficient. God has given us everything that we need to know. He's given to us in His Word, and we're thankful for that. Modern-day skeptics raise this question, and I believe that we ought to be prepared to give an answer. Notice, if you will, in Genesis 4, and this is where they run to, verse 16 and 17. Of course, after the situation with Cain and Abel is recorded in the beginning of Genesis 4, and the punishment, if you will, that was given out to Cain, he in fact says that his punishment is greater than he can bear. But if you notice in verse number 16, it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And what a sad statement that is. Not really the scope of our study this evening, but there's no record whatsoever of Cain ever returning to the presence of God. And it says that he went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The name of the city where he goes, the land of Nod, literally means a land of wandering or exile. And then the Bible says this in verse number 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, as we begin to think about the attack of Scripture, when these skeptics would ask the question and try to undermine, again, the authority and the accuracy of the Word of God, I really believe that the approach that they're taking, and if you study what they say and the entirety of what they're dealing with, what they're trying to cause you to believe is that there must have been other human beings created other than Adam and Eve. It didn't really start with just Adam and Eve, and so there's other colonies of people that are on the earth. And this really becomes a major problem when you accept something like that, because it has a direct correspondence to the gospel. And we'll deal with that at the end of the message this evening, and do trust it to be a blessing to you. But the reality is that they would have us to believe that there's no possible way that all of it just started with two people, Adam and Eve. And this is a really sad situation. In fact, I was in the presence of some people that I've known for years, and no one from our church, but I was in the presence sitting around having conversation. And some folks that were at that table were folks that were grew up in church. They'd been in church their whole lives. A couple of the folks around the table had graduated from Bible college. And one of them piped up and they made this statement. And actually, the individual that made the statement was a graduate of Bible college. And here's what they said. The question that we must really answer is, how many Adams were there? And really what was happening in that individual's life is they were just buying into the false teaching, the undermining of the authority of Scripture, and believing that, well, yeah, I mean, Cain had to get away from somewhere, and so, yeah, I guess it kind of makes sense that there were other groups of people. No, just go back to the Bible and read what God's Word says and trust what God's Word says, and God will help us to have the discernment that we need. And so as we think about the question that is raised and they begin to approach it with regard to Cain's wife, again, I believe that it's dangerous because of the impact on the gospel. The direct correlation throughout the Word of God with regard to the fall of man, the sin nature of man, it all going back to Adam, and of course Eve being in transgression. You look at the New Testament and the references to Adam and Eve. And so tonight, I hope that through answering the question, very simply we can answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? But I hope this evening that I could prove to you some additional things with regard to really helping us to be able to have ourselves settled and grounded in the faith. And really, that's the objective. We understand the Great Commission that's been given to us as a local church, as New Testament believers. We've been given the commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that process of discipleship is so imperative that the people of God would be settled and grounded in the faith, that we would not have some skeptic, some individual that's just seeking to undermine the authority and the accuracy of Scripture that would come to us and say, oh yeah, well tell me about where Cain got his wife, and then all of a sudden everything that we've believed just kind of falls apart because we're not settled, we're not grounded. We do not have the ability to give the answer that of the hope that lieth within us. And our goal, our objective, is not only to evangelize the world, but to edify the believer. That word edify was a word that was used very commonly with regard to building and construction. It means to build up. And that we would be settled and grounded in the faith. And so a few statements this evening as we go through the message. Number one, I would say this. The Scriptures clearly teach us that God created Adam and Eve to start the human race. There's no other areas of Scripture where there would be any indication, not even the slightest indication, of any other human beings being created. In fact, the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that it was only Adam and Eve. Look in Genesis 1 in verse number 26 through 28, and verses that we're familiar with, but notice what the Bible says. And God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And we see the record on day six where God created mankind. Of course, God gives us further insight in chapter number two with regard to some details, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I do want to make you aware of, and you already are, but just to be mindful this evening, that in verse 28, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This was a command that was given to Adam and Eve. We also find it's a command that's given to Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives after the flood. And I believe that they did fulfill, and God blessed. See, God is the giver of life. And God allowed them to multiply, to be able to fulfill the command that He had given. Of course, the ability to have perhaps multiple children at one time with regard to twins or triplets and so on and so forth. And God was blessing as He had given them this command. But I want you to notice in chapter number 2, and as I'm going to read a number of verses in chapter number 2, and I want you to notice as we read these verses of Scripture how that God always speaks in the singular with regard to creation of man. Notice in verse number 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." It's pretty straightforward, is it not? God's not saying there wasn't a man here. There's not a man. So it's not that there were other people that were created somewhere else that Cain is able to travel to Nod and find a group of people there. No, the Bible says that there was not a man to till the ground. Notice in verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." It's Adam, singular, the man that He had formed. You see in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." In verse number 18, it says, "The Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. So what's God going to do? I will make him and help me for him." Amen. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." If God had created other peoples in other places of the earth, He could have just brought somebody to Adam. But that's not how God did it. God formed Adam, the man, and then, of course, He created Eve. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." As we read these verses of Scripture, we see that it's very clear that God uses consistently the singular in describing the man and the woman, and it gives us great solid evidence with regard to the truth that God created Adam and Eve to start the human race. Notice over in Acts chapter number 17, actually go to Mark 10 first, and then we'll look at Acts. Mark 10, and look at verses 6 through 9. Jesus is going to make a reference here to the beginning of creation, and it's, you know, important that we see how Jesus is making this reference and dealing with the answer to those that were coming to Him. They were speaking about a bill of a divorcement, but He gives us great insight in the way in which He answers the question. In Mark 10 and verse number 6, He says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so God is going all the way back to the beginning of time, to creation. And of course, in that text of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be in Acts 17 here in just a moment, but in Genesis chapter number 2, after Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, God says this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is referencing back to creation, to the beginning, and to the male and female, to the truth of creation with Adam and Eve. In Acts chapter number 17, the Bible speaks to us about the truth of there being one human human race. And we're thankful that God's word is clear with regard to the teaching. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26, the Bible says this, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And so he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And we know that that one man, as you study the whole of Scripture, as we've already looked here in the book of Genesis, and of course, as I've mentioned many times over the years, the truth of creation, the record of creation, is not just isolated to Genesis. It's throughout the whole of Scripture, and for that we ought to rejoice. And so we find that God is giving us evidence, even the New Testament, with regard to the record of creation, and we find that it was Adam and Eve that God used to start the human race. Turn back to Genesis one more time, and I want you to look at chapter number 3, and I want you to see how Eve is described in Genesis 3. And verse number 20. Of course, in Genesis chapter number 3, we read of the fall of man. And I believe, and as I was teaching through this portion of Scripture a couple of years ago, studying through the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings, we made note that the fall of man must have happened pretty quickly after the creation account. Of course, Satan comes in immediately and is tempting. And we find that Eve sees, desires, takes, eats of the fruit, and Adam did the same. But notice after the Lord comes and he speaks to them and he, of course, gives them truth. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." And then notice what the Bible says, "because she was the mother of all living." Not of some living, but of all living. So again, as we look to the truth of God's Word and we understand the approach of the skeptics, and really sometimes what happens is if we're not careful, we don't see the full danger of some of this false teaching. Somebody begins to give this idea that, well, God could have created more than just one Adam. God could have, well, He could have, but He didn't. Right? You understand what I'm saying? God could have done whatever He wanted to do, but He chose to do what He did, and then He gave us a record of it. And so therefore, we must know what God said and what God's design has been, and we take God at His word. And so what happens is, unfortunately, we become open to these ideas, and maybe we think, well, there's some level of credential that this individual has, and they're making their case, and so on and so forth. And we begin to give ear, begin to accept, without fully understanding the implications of accepting such false teaching. And so this evening we find that the Scriptures are abundantly clear that God created Adam and Eve, that He speaks in the singular throughout the entirety of the text of Scripture, and then Eve is referred to as being the mother of all living. Those are important foundational truths when we deal with answering the question. So then we come really specifically to the question, well then, if all of that is true, well then where did Cain get his wife? And it's kind of interesting because I've never had anyone ask me where Seth got her wife. I've never had anyone ask me after they got off of the ark, and of course the children of Adam, of Noah and his wife and their children. Like, who did they marry? Right? I've never been asked those questions, but this question about Cain comes up, and I think it comes up for this reason. And look again at Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 17. I want you to understand that the Bible does not tell us. Again, let the Bible speak for itself and don't read into what it says. Notice in verse number 16, it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land of Nod and on the east of Eden. It then says this in verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." It does not say that Cain found a wife, married a wife, and then, no, it says that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bear a son, his name being Enoch. So what these skeptics would like to give as an idea is that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He ends up in this place called Nod, and he finds people there. And the people that he finds there are different people than what God created, what we read just a moment ago, of Adam and Eve, and there's where he gets his wife. And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically that he finds a wife there. It tells us that he left the presence of the Lord. He knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch. And so as we let the Scripture speak for the Scriptures and we understand what God's Word says, we do not need to read into it. We simply accept it as being what it is, truth, and it being God giving us a record. Now, notice that when we answer the question, it must be that Cain married his sister. Now, for us today, that is appalling, right? Well, I get it. Joseph, if I said you're going to marry his sister, his one sister sitting right here, that'd be a real problem, amen? The reality is that's appalling to us. You understand that it was about 2,500 years after this writing that God instructed Moses to write with regard to laws forbidding marriage to close relatives. And so there were no laws that were written, there were no laws that were in place with regard to marriage of close relatives prior to when Moses wrote those in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. And you can read those, we won't take the time to go there this evening, but you can see in those passages of Scripture. Today, and obviously as you look at even the laws that God gave in Leviticus 18 through 20, there would be concern with regard to biological deformities. But the closer that you are to creation, the more perfect the genes are, and therefore that's really not a problem. And so when you think about the effects of the fall, the effect of sin on every part of God's creation, and you think about the genetic code and so on and so forth, the further you get from creation, the more possibility for deforming and having these biological deformities because of the impact of sin. And so when God created Adam and Eve, there was no problem for their children to marry their siblings and to have marriages and to reproduce and so on and so forth. And so I would believe this evening that very easily to answer the question, who did Cain marry? It must have been his sister. We don't know her name, but it must have been his sister. There are some that would argue that perhaps it was a niece, and there is certainly possibility for that, that it would be a niece, but most likely a sister. Now, I want you to think about this. I've already mentioned about Noah and his descendants, and of course, they get off of the ark, and the Bible tells us that there's only eight people that are alive. And so they have children, and they have to marry, and they have to reproduce. They too are given the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply. And so you see again that that would be close relatives that would be marrying as the descendants of those eight. But I want you to think about Abraham. We know of Abraham in Genesis 12, and then again in Genesis chapter number 20. In fact, look over at Genesis 20, and of course in Genesis chapter number 12, it's when they go to Egypt, and he's before Pharaoh, and he tells Sarah, tell him you're my sister. In Genesis chapter number 20, we find that Abraham did not learn the lesson after the situation there with Pharaoh in Egypt, and now they're coming, and he's going to be before Abimelech, and they're traveling there in Gerar. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And then I love the start of verse number 3, but God. God intervened, God protected, and God appeared to Abimelech by night, and he says at the end of verse number 3, for she is a man's wife, and told Abimelech that he was but a dead man because of what had taken place. Abimelech believed God. Abimelech responded to the message that God gave, for which we ought to be thankful. And as we look at the text of Scripture, then becomes this dialogue between Abraham and Abimelech. And notice in verse number 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, notice what he says, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And so we, of course, could argue that it's half-sister because of what he tells us there in verse number 12. But the reality is that there's obviously no stigma with regard to this statement. It was absolutely acceptable. It was fine. Everything was fine with what's going on here. And Abraham makes this response to Abimelech with regard to the marriage and what have you. If you study through the scriptures, you also find that both Isaac and Jacob, they both married their cousins. Of course, a little bit further removed, but still close relatives. And so the immediate response, and I think this is what people play on, these skeptics that come to us today and say, so where did Cain get his wife? You say, well, it was his sister. His sister? Right? And they want to make this, like, appalling, like, well, yeah, that's not right. And then all of a sudden, we start doubting Scripture. We start giving place for maybe it's not completely accurate. Maybe there's... But no, we must not allow what's happening in our society today and what our response would be today to such a statement to impact what God said in His Word plainly. And so we find that though God does not tell us the name of Cain's wife, He does not tell us the specific relationship, it seems abundantly clear as you study the Scriptures that when he departed from the presence of the Lord, that yes, he did know his wife and she conceived, they had a son, his name being Enoch, and we find that the skeptics will jump on that and then try to undermine the authority and the accuracy of Scripture. But I want you to notice a couple of other things in Genesis chapter number 4 and 5. Notice, if you will, in Genesis 4 in verse number 25, and I want you to see the response of Eve after the birth of Seth. In Genesis 4, at the end of the chapter, in verse number 25, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And so we know based on verse number 25 that God gave another son, specifically speaking about the time with regard to Cain and Abel and all that had transpired at the beginning of this text of Scripture in which we're studying. And we find here that it says that God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. We also know because of chapter number 5 in verse number 3, notice the Bible says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." So God does not tell us how old Adam is when Cain and Abel are born, nor does it give us the record of all the other sons or daughters that are born, but it tells us specifically about Seth. Again, we must understand that as God has given us, and as we studied through the book of Genesis, we've taken a sabbatical from the studying through the book of Genesis because of this series on Sunday evenings for Ask the Pastor. But the reality is that as we look at the study of the book of Genesis, we have noted on a number of occasions how God will adjust the lens of Scripture and kind of focus in and focus in and focus in, and eventually by the time you get to chapter number 11 and 12 and 13, you're focused squarely in on Abraham and the Hebrew race. And that's what got, why? Because the Bible is the unfolding drama of redemption, and you see about the promised Messiah, the line of Christ, and you see the lens of Scripture focusing in. If God gave us a record of every single person that was born, of all of those, God knows, He knows every single person that was born, when they were born, all the details, but He did not provide all of that here in the Scriptures. He gave us what we need to know. And so He tells us that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Now, I believe, and I think that I've made it clear over the years, that God, when He created Adam and Eve, He didn't create infants. Okay, He created Adam and Eve as adults. And He created them as adults with the ability to reproduce immediately. And so for 130 years, that's a long time, by the way, for 130 years, they had the command, be fruitful and multiply, right? And from all indications, we see that they were obedient to that instruction. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4 of Genesis 5, "And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." And so they continued to have more children. God doesn't give us the name of the children. We don't have the names of all of these children that were the descendants, the first inhabitants of the land of earth, but we know that God tells us that they had sons and daughters. And so the only, sometimes these skeptics come and they act as if the only kids that Adam and Eve had were Cain, Abel, and Seth. And Abel was killed, and so you got Cain and Seth, and we really want to focus on Cain and where did he get his wife? And we find that God's word makes it abundantly clear that for 130 years, they're being fruitful and multiplying. And we find that God is blessing them. He's the giver of life. It's estimated by some scholars that they very easily, Adam and Eve very easily could have had a couple hundred children. And you say, we look at Dionne and Armando and we're like, man, 11 kids, man. Whew, right? But it's very likely. And the importance and what they had been given as a command. Why is it critical for us to be able to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us, especially with regard to this particular question? As we deal with these Ask the Pastors, I deal with false teaching in the Scriptures, and we seek to, even as we've looked at the book of 1 John on Sunday mornings, and he talks about the fact that there are many Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and the false teachers, and so on and so forth. The reality is that I'm not seeking to just be able to get into a debate and possibly win a debate with someone, but I want to be settled and grounded in the faith. I want to know why I believe what I believe, and I want to be settled. It's not that sometimes we get accused of being, well, you're just not open-minded. Don't believe that lie. Right? Because people are trying to come to you and say, well, you just need to be more open-minded about it. No, no, I can only be as open-minded as God's Word allows me to be. Does that make sense this evening? With so many questions that are going on in our society today, God's Word has the answer. It's really simple, but we've overcomplicated it. I say we, really them, society has overcomplicated things, and then they tell us that you need to be more open-minded. No, I don't have to be open-minded. I just have to know what God said. And here's what God said, and that settles it. And I don't need to be open-minded on the issue. And so I don't need to be open-minded on the fact that God could have created 50 Adams with 50 Eves and planted them all over the map. No, because God doesn't tell us that He did that. And so therefore, I don't need to be open-minded to that. I just simply need to go to the Word of God and say, here's what God's Word says. Plain and simple. But here's why it's critical. Go over to the New Testament, if you will. And let me say this as you're turning to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. As you're turning there, let me say this. And here's really where they try to, again, the undermining of the authority and the accuracy of Scripture. And here's where I really think that they're trying to make some entrance into and make some headway, if you will. And this is what we need to be careful of. If they can get you or they can get me to believe that the Bible is wrong in one spot, it destroys the whole, right? Because if the Bible can't be trusted in Genesis, then why can it be trusted in John, right? If the Bible, listen, it's either God's Word and it's true or it's not. There's really no gray area. There's not the opportunity for us to just, that's why we say, look, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, right? It's not that I just go and look for some Scriptures that I really like and fit what I want to do and like, oh yeah, look at this, I got Bible verse for that. Well, yeah, but there's a whole lot of other Bible verses as well, right? And we take the whole of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, and so we want to be careful that we understand how they seek to destroy the foundation. Right? And as they make these calculated attacks upon the foundation of Scripture, and they want it to crumble, and if they can destroy the foundation, we've mentioned this, when you think about Darwinian evolution and the place that it holds in our society today, and of course it's nothing new, but it just seems to be so much more prevalent and so much more easily accepted. It's led to so many other crazy belief systems, and that's because they've attacked Genesis 1 through 11 repeatedly. And if they can undermine the foundation, then the whole is going to fall. And basically, here's where it leads to. if God isn't the creator, and if God isn't trustworthy in what he says about creation, why does man need a redeemer? Why do we need to be saved? Right? And you see, and you say, no, it doesn't go that far. It does. It's very subtle. It's very slow. But that's the path that it leads down. Look in Romans chapter 5, a passage of scripture that we love. And I'm going to read all 21 verses. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on it, but I just want to read the entirety of it. Notice what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Then watch in verses 12 through 21, the reference repeatedly to one man, Adam, and the impact that this would have on the gospel. Notice he says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's critical, is it not? If Romans 5:12 is not accurate in the record of creation of how did sin enter into the world, well, the rest of Romans 5 is problematic because he speaks about the one man. We often would say, and we understand, and as these recipients would have known the Old Testament and they'd be understanding of what Paul is saying, that one man is Adam. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Who is the one? It's Adam. So if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If we accept the false teaching that these would seek to lead us to believe when they ask the question, where did Cain get his wife, and they want to lead down this other path of other peoples being created, it has a direct impact on the gospel. Direct. And that's why it's so critical. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, Notice what is said here, and we know that this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is the chapter that we run to with regard to the resurrection. It's the great resurrection chapter. And I want you to see what the Bible says again, the authority that God gives us with regard to the first man, and strictly speaking of God creating Adam and Eve and telling them, be fruitful and multiply, and then, of course, the truth of the gospel. It says in verse number 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who's the last Adam? That's Jesus Christ. It says this in verse number 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then we rejoice in the truth of the resurrection, that Christ is risen. He is the first fruits. Paul has established that back in the middle section of 1 Corinthians 15, and then notice how it applies to us. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, where did the corruption and the mortality come from? The first Adam. Where does the incorruption and the immortality come from? The last Adam, Christ. It's the truth of the gospel. And so this evening, what some might look at is, what's the big deal? So what if there were... No, it's a big deal. It is absolutely a big deal because of the impact that it would have on the gospel. And we must understand, What is the goal of Satan, ultimately? To keep men blinded, right? That's the ultimate goal of Satan. He will use any means, right? He will use any means to keep men blinded. And what a tragedy for those that have been given, that have been born again, that have been given the truth of the Word of God, to allow some skeptics to come in and to say, well, this isn't really an important issue. This doesn't really matter. We can just be more open-minded and we can be more inclusive and so on and so forth. And you become so inclusive that by the end, you don't stand for anything. And that's really the end goal. Listen, biblical Christianity is not pragmatic. It's not, you know, the ends justifies the means. Biblical Christianity is, what does God say? And that settles it. And so this evening, Cain had to have married his sister. If you believe niece, I wouldn't argue with you. But I believe he married his sister. I have no problem with it whatsoever. Perfectly fine. There was not another group of people over in the land of Nod that God had created that are separate, that's where he goes and finds a wife and so on and so forth. No, God created Adam and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. All living. Bible college professor said this very deep, all means all, and that's all that all means. And so when God says all, he means all. He didn't mean some, he didn't mean most, he didn't mean many, he meant all. And so this evening we answer the question, I trust to be a blessing to you, that helps us to be able to be settled and grounded. If you've not been confronted with the question, you may soon be. I've had the question asked of me many times over the years, and it's been the greatest, I guess, impact of just really causing me to be sad is when it's asked of me from someone that has been taught and given the truth of the Word of God and has bought into the false teaching of why does it even matter? It matters because God tells us and because of the impact on the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God, the truth contained therein. Lord, I pray that as we have taught through these messages here on Sunday evenings of Ask the Pastor. I understand it's been more teachy than preachy, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just have our faith increased, to be settled and grounded, to be strengthened, to no longer be in a place where we'd be tossed to and fro with any wind of doctrine, that we would understand the ultimate goal of false teachers and the desire of Satan to blind the minds of those that have not believed, knowing that he'll use any means possible. Lord, I pray that this evening that you'd help us to be grounded, settled, help us to be encouraged as we've studied your word. We thank you for giving us your word, and we just pray that you'd bless the remainder of our evening. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Give an opportunity for an invitation this evening. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for his word. And just so thankful that God's given us the Bible and that the Bible has the answers. And maybe God spoke to your heart through some other way throughout the day. The altar is open as Kimberly plays.